Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our reading today, I think the place, the kind of the nugget around which everything else seems to revolve is found in verse 15. And it says, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Okay? Now that's the center of our text today. Right? That Pilate, to content the people, released Barabbas and scourged Jesus and sent him to be crucified. We start off here with the chief priests consulting with the elders, the scribes, and the whole council. They tie Jesus up, carry him away, and deliver him to Pilate. That is, they hand him over to Pilate. And here we see a picture of human sin raging against the will of God, raging against the gift of God. How it is so easy for people to blind themselves to the point where goodness, righteousness, and eternal bliss is staring them in the face, and all they can do is look at it and hate it and dismiss it as evil and seek to kill it. You know, how many times, especially in these recent days and recent years, haven't we seen how people, emboldened in their unbelief because of the corruption, impenitence, and wickedness of our common culture, people emboldened lash out and speak evil of things that they would never have spoken evil of except in hushed whispered behind closed doors in past generations. And so, the Bible is spoken evil of. It is a book of the wicked patriarchy. And the church is ill spoken of, even though 99% of all charitable goods arise from the offerings of churches. Doesn't matter. The church is seen as tyrannous, oppressive, and evil because it will not go with the modern flow. And Jesus is criticized. Every time we come to Christmas and Easter, one of the famous weekly magazines in our culture, they publish an article in which they negate the Christian faith, negate the deity and the saving work of Christ, and teach people, use their influence to teach people that Jesus was just some guy who lived a long time ago and lots of people liked him. But it's a different story. Nowadays, we know better. All right? And so, in the second Psalm, David says, "Why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed, his Christ." And that's what we're seeing here in the story. And Jesus, standing there in their midst, he allows them, right? He allows them to do this to him. Why? Because he is bearing those very sins in his own body for their redemption. Now they may continue to despise and be impenitent and unbelieving until the day that they die and are cast into hell. But it's not because Jesus Christ did not bear their sins. And it is not because Jesus Christ has not procured forgiveness and salvation for them. And it is not because the gospel has not come to them and the Holy Spirit in the gospel to create, nurture, and sustain faith in them. Jesus allows this to be done because while we get to see human sin in its ferocity against Christ, we see Christ bearing those sins in his own body. So, they harumph themselves half to death and hand Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. And now in Pilate, we see a different kind of a guy. Right, Pilate is one of those people who thinks he's above it all. Right? You know, he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And you know, you've met people like that. They don't like on the one hand the wickedness of this group, but they don't really want Jesus either. They think that they're fine the way they are, and that a pox on both your houses, all right? These people, we call them fence sitters. These are people who think they're better than the rabid guys, the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, but they also think they're really better than Jesus and the church and the disciples of Jesus. And so they kind of smugly hold themselves above it all. But the interesting thing in our text today to consider is those people who sit on the fence and refuse to decide either for this or for that, they always end up siding with the devil and the wicked. All right? They may think they're above it all. They may think they've held themselves aloof. But when push comes to shove, they always end up being on the side of sin, wickedness, unbelief, and Satan. And so Pilate here, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says it in the Roman way. That's the way the Romans would say, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Just like Jesus had confessed in last week's reading. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You said it." Right? You said it. In other words, yes, indeedy. Right? Jesus makes that confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, he has already made that confession before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. So, while Pontius Pilate is questioning him, the Sanhedrin is standing off on the sidelines, yap, 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 yap. Right? And Jesus responds nothing to them. He lets them yap out their raging opposition to him and their foaming at the mouth to see him dead. He lets them do their yapping. And Pontius Pilate says, don't you have anything to say? Don't you see how many things these people are saying about you?" Jesus refuses to answer. Notice, he answered when Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered Pilate directly, just like he answered the high priest directly when it came time to confess who he is and what he has come to do. But as to the furious yapping of the dogs of sin, he has nothing more to say to them. Remember that last week he had said to them, "You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The tables will be turned and you will be answerable to me." Right? So, again, we see Pilate, the yappers on the periphery, Pilate, who thinks he's too good for all of them, in the middle, and Jesus standing there with Pilate. Once again, Jesus bearing Pilate's sins. Right? So that there is no sinner. There is no one among the wicked There is no one among the currently impenitent who, when they come to the Lord's presence on judgment day, can say that I have an excuse. Right? I have an excuse. Jesus has paid in full for every sin. And the proper response to him is to believe it joyfully and live in the light of that forgiveness. So, Jesus bearing the sins of the fence sitters as well. Then we come to the third part of our text for today, and that is this whole Barabbas thing. Right? Now, there was a custom, and the custom was that every Passover, Pontius Pilate would release some notorious criminal and set them free. Right? Now, this is a problem to begin with, because it's a tyrannous act, an oppressive act, and it's unjust. And it teaches the people to expect injustice. You know, it's just like in our culture today, in our government. The government makes all of these laws. Think about the illegal immigration laws, for example. We make all these laws and we harumph ourselves to death over them. Why, we've made this law and blah, blah, blah. But nobody expects anybody to obey these laws. We don't need somebody to come along and to make a whole bunch of more laws about illegal immigration. We've got enough laws on the books already to solve the whole problem. The problem is that the people who are in power will not uphold the law because they're more interested in votes and staying in power than they are in backing up their own law. So we, the people, are being taught by our politicians to disregard and disrespect the law because it's plainly obvious they don't keep the law. They use the law as a way of getting votes. They never plan on actually enforcing these laws. And we, in the process, we learn that government is essentially unjust and that you can't trust any politician. And so we become frustrated in our lives. So the first thing that we see here is this whole setup with releasing one prisoner every year, a guilty prisoner. That's an unjust thing. It's sin right there. Right? That's number one sin. So then, the second thing is the people start clamoring for their yearly present. We want you to release a prisoner just like you do every Passover. And so Pilate thinks that he's going to use this to release Jesus. Okay, I'll release Jesus. But the people have been influenced by the chief priests. It says that the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And here's the message there. Be very careful who you allow yourself to be influenced by. You know, now, in our modern world, what we'd say is this. We'd say, well, you know, the people, they didn't know any better. You know, and so they can't be held accountable for what they said and what they did because, you know, they were just manipulated by the chief priests. Let me tell you something. When you stay stupid and when you allow yourself to be manipulated by bad people because you think you don't know any better, you bear your guilt. These people were as guilty as sin. Yeah, they were being manipulated by their leaders, but they're still guilty because they should have been paying attention, and they weren't. They got caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment. They saw all the people they looked up to, all the pillars of society saying, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas. telling you what Jesus crucified. And so they saw all of this, and in their sheep-like dumbness, they just went along with it. But here's the thing. You don't get a pass for being ignorant. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, because you should have known. So they cry out, they want Barabbas instead of Jesus, and they call out that Jesus should be crucified. And when Pilate asks why, what evil has he done, they don't answer him. They just say, crucify him again. You see? And so there's no reasoning here. It's all being caught up in the heat of the moment. And then finally, Pilate, who thinks he's above it all, he thinks he's too good for any of them, too good for Jesus, too good for the Sanhedrin, he's too good for everybody. But who does he end up siding with? He ends up, to please the people, he releases Barabbas and delivers Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And so it is with the fence-sitters. So it is with those who think they're above it. They end up always siding with the devil, siding with the unbelief, siding with sin. Now, what is this teaching us? All right, it's teaching us about the sin of allowing ourselves to be manipulated by bad people, the sin of willfully remaining ignorant about the truth of matters, the sin of injustice in high places, and the sin of crucifying the Son of the Living God. And yet, in the midst of it, once again, we see Jesus bearing it all. In the book of Acts, we learn that in the Christian church, many of the Pharisees and the priests became obedient to the faith. That is, many of the people who were involved in this situation later on came to repentance and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were made members of the Holy Church of God in Christ. But as for now, everything is impenitence, darkness, and sin, with Jesus standing in the midst as Savior, Redeemer, and Forgiver of sins. And even when he gets on the cross, the first thing he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the last part of our story today is the soldiers abusing Jesus. And we learn that, you know, and this was the regular practice, that before you got crucified, you got mistreated, physically mistreated and mocked. So that by the time you got to the cross, you were in such bad shape that you wouldn't live long. And that was the point of all of this. So in order to be able to do this, you know, remember, these soldiers, these were the kind of guys who, after a day's work, they went home to their wife and kids, right? We forget that. You know, we see them as wicked figures in a kind of a passion play. But, you know, at the end of the day, Pontius Pilate went home to his wife, right? And all the members of the Sanhedrin went home to their wives and kids and had supper. And these soldiers, they went home. They may not have even liked what they were doing, right? But they did it. And they did it gleefully, because if you didn't do it gleefully, you would go out and commit suicide. See, what we do, when we want to hate somebody, when we know that we want to destroy someone and we want to utterly negate them, we have to dehumanize them. We have to turn them into non-people. You know, that's what we do. And you see this in the world of politics, you see it in the world of religion, you see it in all over. You see these Muslims who chop people's heads off, right? Because of the holy war for Allah, right? They see everyone not as people, but as infidels. And we depersonalize people. And so that's what's going on here. These soldiers have a grisly job to do. Their job is to abuse and mock Jesus and contribute to a quick death. And so they dehumanize him. They turn him into a comedy skit. And it says that they gather together, they dress him up like a king, they put a crown of thorns on his head, all the while laughing themselves sick. They begin to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smite him on the head with a reed and spit on him, and they bow the knee and worship him. All of this in order to dehumanize him, because they've got a dirty job to do. But now notice, this is a coping mechanism. Right? It's one of the ways that we cope when we have to do a bad thing. Right? We dehumanize the people that we're going to do it to. But that's still no excuse. You know, we don't wipe away the sinfulness of something because we have done some kind of psychological trick to ourselves. All right? The fact is that each one of these men who were doing what they were doing, they were all guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. And the one that they were mocking here and crowning with thorns is the true King who comes with salvation. "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. On a donkey, on a colt, the foal of an ass." You see? That's what the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they mocked him. They abused him, they struck him, and they spit upon him. And when they were all done, they put his own clothes back on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And the last thing that we see in our text here is that some poor schlep, his name is Simon, he gets grabbed. He just happens to be walking by. And he gets grabbed and forced to carry Jesus' cross on the way to Golgotha. All this guy was doing was coming to town. Right, now he's caught up in this terrible thing. But there's an interesting little twist in this very small verse, because it says that this guy Simon a Cyrenian, Simon of Cyrene, he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now that's a little note by Mark, and what that means is that the original recipients of the Gospel of Mark, the Roman congregation, the church at Rome, was very familiar with Alexander and Rufus. So Mark mentions that this guy Simon, who ended up carrying Jesus' cross, he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And so, what's the implication here? The implication is that this poor guy got caught up in a terrible thing. And yet, it worked out really good for him and for his family. Somehow or other, they all ended up as Christians, well known to the congregations of Christ. Alexander and Rufus, they were well known in the church. And their father was the guy who carried the cross of Jesus. And so here's this one little wonderful thing tacked on at the end. And it's often, you know, just passed over without thinking. Jesus is going to be crucified for the salvation of the world. This poor guy who is minding his own business gets into the undertow and dragged along and could at any moment be dispatched with a sword if one of the soldiers had gotten annoyed at him. This guy ends up helping Jesus by carrying his cross, and the legacy of that moment is years later, when Mark is writing his gospel, he reminds the church that he wrote the gospel to that this guy was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who carried the cross of Jesus. And by this, we are meant to smile and to recognize that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is still with us, and God has a good and gracious purpose for us, even when we end up being stuck in the midst of terrible things, not by our own choosing. God still plans grace for us. He still purchases and wins it for us through Jesus Christ. And so in our text today, as everyone has done their worst and they have consigned Jesus to the cross and Jesus is being led out to the cross, we still see Jesus, the true King, the true Lord, the true Savior and Redeemer, and He bears it all in His own body and so arranges things that a legacy of faith and redemption is born in the house of Simon the Cyrenian and his children. So today we rejoice that Jesus bore it all for us. We thank Him that we are forgiven and redeemed and saved. And we pray that we would, by the Holy Ghost, remain steadfast in the Word and be faithful unto death. Amen.